Amen. How are we, church? Good. So we've been going through this series called Practicing the Way. And got to make sure my notes upload here. That would not be good. Here we go. All right. So we've been going through this series called Practicing the Way. So we've been spending a few weeks on this. And it's over the season of Lent, 40 days where we take a step back and reflect on our lives. Reflect on our relationship with Jesus. Reflect on our spiritual disciplines, all in an effort to prepare ourselves for what's to come, which is Easter. Amen? Like it's the best day for us, right? It's the day we get to come here, we get to sing, we get to celebrate, we get to be joyful, our hearts filled with gratitude. Like, I want you to bring energy on Easter because the day deserves it, right? Like, if you can't show up with energy, I don't know what we're doing. Get ready for that. But we've been walking through this series and walking through this book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. So if you haven't picked it up, pick it up. It's a great book, a great resource. It'll bless you, I promise. Now, but in it, he says there's three goals as we follow Jesus, as we are disciples of Jesus, as we are apprentices of Jesus. The first is to learn how to be with Jesus. So that's the primary, like, first goal of a disciple, right? Learn how to be with him. Second, learn how to become like him. Jesus basically says, hey, all you have to do is be with me and abide in me and remain in me. Like, you make your home in me and I make my home in you. And then slowly and surely over the long haul, you will start to become like me through the Holy Spirit. And then the last goal is to do what Jesus did. And if you pay attention, this is kind of what he took his disciples through, and it's what he charged all of us as followers of Jesus to do. This is our framework for what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. This gives us a framework in our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is to make disciples, to go out and make disciples. It's a framework for how we follow Jesus, how we grow in our relationship with him. And it's also the framework for how we can help others become followers of Jesus and grow in their relationship with him. Now, you might be sitting through this series going, I already know this stuff. Like, this is just kind of plain. It's common sense. It's easy. It's I know you're supposed to do that as a follower of Jesus. And I would respond, first off, don't be so arrogant. Right? Like, on one hand, all this is very simple. All this is very easy to talk about, to think about. But what's harder is to actually do it. Every single one of us need to be reminded of these three goals on a regular basis so we can consistently grow in our relationship with Jesus. All of us need to grow. And all of us need a framework on how to help others grow in Jesus. So this is an easy framework. If you're sitting there going, yeah, I know what this is. I know how to be with Jesus. I know I'm slowly becoming like Jesus. And I know I'm supposed to go out and do the things that Jesus did. Awesome. Now teach others how to do it. And here's a simple framework for how to do that. Jesus was sent on a mission. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Luke chapter 4 is in the beginning of the gospel. And Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist prepares the way for him. And then Jesus heads off into the wilderness where all sorts of transformation happens for Jesus. And he comes out of the wilderness. And it's like he has focus, he has vision, he has clarity on what his mission is in this world. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He read this out of the Old Testament scroll so that everybody in the room, like, they would know this these verses. And immediately they would make some connections in their mind and they'd go, oh, this is Jesus. This is who he's claiming to be. This is who he's saying that he is. And then through the rest of the Gospels, we just see a person, God in the flesh, on a mission, right? Like you don't see Jesus set up shop in the largest town in the Middle East and build the biggest building on earth and just go, hey, everybody, come and see who I am. He does, like John does say, come and see who Jesus is, but it's hey, come and see Jesus in this town. Come and see Jesus in that town. Come and see Jesus as he's interacting with that person. Come and see Jesus as he's performing this miracle, as he's healing this person, as he's meeting this person that he shouldn't be talking to, and see how he treats this person. Come and hear the messages, the stories, the parables, all the things that Jesus is preaching. Watch how Jesus is living his life. It's a life that he is sent. Goes to this town, does some miracles. A big crowd comes and is like, hey, we want to be a part of what you're doing. He's like, awesome, great, follow me. I'm going to the next town. When things get too busy here, when he becomes too popular, I'm going to the next town. One crystal clear thing throughout each of the Gospels is that Jesus was on a mission. And nothing, whether it be fear or fame, was going to prevent him from accomplishing that mission. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And John, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. Just like I'm with you, just like I'm Emmanuel, God with you, the Holy Spirit is going to be God with you, with us, right now. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you. It's going to show you truth. It's going to comfort you. It's going to be your guide. It's going to give you passions and desires and giftings. It's going to lead the transformation in your life to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to go and do the things that Jesus did. And we see at the end of the Gospels, Jesus has a message. Hey, followers, I know you're scared. I know there's temptation just to stay here or go abandon the call and go back to your day jobs and do all these things. But here's the call. Go and make disciples. Go and make other apprentices of the way. Go and do this. Not go and study this. Not go and do more devotionals. Not go and just set up a nice life for yourself. Go and do what I did. That's the call for you and I. And there's no getting away from it, right? Acts chapter 1. I'll remind you, part of the story, Jesus dies. Comes back to life a couple days later, right? That's all coming up. We're going to celebrate all the good things. And then Jesus goes and visits people to go, hey, yeah, it's me. All this is real. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? Incredible. He spends time teaching his disciples, spends time with them. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says this, verses 7 and 8. He said, it's not time. It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. Remember that thing I told you? Go make disciples, go make apprentices, go show people who I am, go teach them how to follow me, go teach them this framework, essentially. Go. You know, it's almost like he comes back and just goes, hey, remember what I told you? Go and do that. That is your job. And the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you power, and the Holy Spirit is going to get you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. If you were speaking today, you go, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Eau Claire, in Wausau, in Menominee, in Wisconsin, in the United States, in all the world. As you follow me, as you go out and make disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. A witness is somebody that experiences sees something or experiences something significant and then tells others about it. I don't know that Jesus cares that you don't like to talk to strangers. Or that you get all nervous when you're like, oh, I got to share the gospel. What does this mean? He didn't say, well, only do this if you feel comfortable. He didn't say, only like make disciples if you feel like it. Only make disciples if it fits your spiritual gift mix. Only make disciples if there's room in your life to. Only make disciples if you're extroverted, so you get to go and talk to everybody and drive everybody crazy. Just kidding. I'm sort of extroverted. It's okay. Throughout the book of Acts, we just see a sent people going and preaching, going and doing miracles. We see this beautiful community, this church community begin to rise and grow throughout the book of Acts, where it starts with like just thousands of people coming to know who Jesus is, and they build this beautiful community where they're praying together, they're reading scripture together, they're eating together. When somebody has a need, the community goes, hey, we got it. Don't worry about that. We got that need. And we see that community start to mature and grow up throughout the book of Acts, where there's people that are empowered to do ministry. There's gaps in ministries that the apostles sit and pray and figure out who's going to be the called one that's going to step up and take care of that ministry. There's churches that are being planted. We see people hear the gospel that original core group of people never thought that they were worthy enough to receive it. We see pastors being grown up. We see amazing things throughout the book of Acts. And it's all because the disciples took Jesus' message literally. We are to be sent. And then they followed the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit led them out. He calls us to be apprentices, to be with him, to become like him, and to go and do what he did. And you might be sitting here and going, okay, great, I believe it. How do I do it? Right? How do I do that? That's a lot harder than it sounds. You don't just fall into that. No, it takes some intentionality. And there's just a couple things that I would point you to. Now, you can get the book and read. He elaborates much more than I'm going to this morning. But there's just two kind of basic categories that I want to point you to here this morning. The first is to make space for the gospel. Not in your life. I mean, yes, in your life, but also in the lives of others. Make space for the gospel. How did Jesus make space for the gospel? Well, he did it largely by eating and drinking with people. He spent time with people in a safe environment, sitting around tables, eating good food, and drinking. Yes, he probably drank some wine. Not too much, though. Don't get carried away. In the Gospel of Luke alone, there's over 50 references to food. Like for Luke, it's centered around the table. And this is an important fact. Like, you don't get cleaned up to come to the table to eat with Jesus. Like this isn't the scenario, like, I got to get my life together before I go eat with Jesus. We used to see that all throughout the Gospels. There hardly anybody had the opportunity to clean up their life before they came to the table, but they were transformed by eating at the table with Jesus. You see examples all over Luke of Jesus eating with religious leaders, confronting them, eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the religious people went, oh, you can't do that. You even see a case where the religious leaders and people were talking. Yes, people gossiped even back then about Jesus in the town. And he's like, hey, that guy's a drunk. How do you get the title of being a drunk? You eat and drink. Maybe places where you're not supposed to, according to the religious people. I'm not condoning drinking, or you know what I mean. We see Jesus making space for the gospel in everyday life. Whether it be walking and seeing somebody along the path, whether it be eating or drinking with people, that's pretty much all they did back then. But we see Jesus intentionally making space for the gospel. So if you're sitting here going, well, okay, that's great. I want to make disciples. I don't know how. The first and very first thing you have to do is make space for the gospel. That's it. It can be something as simple as eating and drinking. It's something that you already do. And newsflash, anyone can do it, right? Like, you don't need a seminary degree to invite somebody out for lunch. You don't need to know all this theology to invite a neighbor over for dinner. You don't need all this great logic and knowledge of the Bible in order to invite somebody out for coffee and ask, hey, how's your life going? Make space for the gospel. In college, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian my sophomore year. One of my friends who made space for the gospel, he did it by playing video games. And we would play video games. Like guys do stuff together, right? We don't like to like sit down face to face and just have deep, meaningful conversations. We like to do stuff together. Right? So video games is perfect. I beat you, you beat me, we talk trash, and then we ask how life is going a little bit. Just a little bit. But he and I would play video games together. We'd hang out. That's what we did. Through that relationship, that was one of the key relationships that brought me closer to Jesus. Not by any profound thing that he said. I asked him one time, Chris, how do you know Jesus is real? He said, I don't know, I just know. Awesome, that's all I need. That actually helps me. Right, my other buddy who was walking down the path had this whole explanation about why I should believe in the Bible and all this stuff and completely lost me. Made me a little irritated too. But Chris's answer, my video game buddy. Hey, I don't know, I just know he's real. Oh, cool, that actually is what I need. How are you making space for the gospel and interacting with people? You can make space by joining with someone in a hobby, in a sport, in your kids' sport, spending hours in the gym together. You can make space at your school, at your work. You can make space anywhere. You can make space by inviting people to meals, buying people lunch, grabbing coffee with people. You can make space all over the place. And it's so simple, we just need to be a little intentional about it. For the first So the first thing is like, okay, go and do what Jesus did. Jesus made space, so I need to make space for people. The second thing, preach the gospel. Now, before you go, oh, I'm not that great at preaching. I don't know like that much theology. I'm scared to. Nobody's going to listen to me. Like the environment I'm in like is very anti-Christian, and if I preach the gospel, that's going to be the exact thing that everybody's going to latch onto and start attacking me with. Here's what I mean by preach the gospel. Everybody is preaching a gospel. What's yours? Hopefully it's the gospel, right? But in our world, everybody's preaching a gospel. You don't have to scroll too long to see that people are preaching a gospel. There's two quotes in Practice in the Way that I want to read. The gospel, he said, what gospel are you preaching? And his argument is like, everybody's preaching a gospel. He says, are you preaching the gospel of the third wave of anti-racism? Or LGBTQI plus pride, or democratic socialism, or American nationalism, or free market capitalism, or cold water therapy, or intermittent fasting, or keto diet, or mindfulness, or the new wave psychedelics. All of these are gospels that people are preaching. They are messages about where our hope lies, where human history is going, the dangers are, where salvation is to be found, and where you can find community. And even how to live a good life and become a good person. If you pay very close attention, everyone is preaching a gospel. Part of our job is to be aware of it. And then ask ourselves, what gospel am I preaching? John Mark Comer says, the gospel is that Jesus is the ultimate power in the universe and that life with him is now available to all of us. Through his birth, life, teachings, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, and the gift of the Spirit, Jesus has saved, is saving, and will save all of creation. And through apprenticeship to Jesus, we can enter into this kingdom, into the inner life of God himself. We can receive and give and share in love. We can be a part of a community that Jesus is ever so slowly forming into a radiant new society of peace and justice that will one day co-govern all of creation with the Creator. In an eternity of ever unfolding creativity and growth and joy, anyone can be part of it. How do we preach in our world? Do we stand on a megaphone on the corner and yell what the gospel is? Do we stand on a megaphone on social media and tell everybody what they're not? Warn of the dangers of hell or the dangers of not following Jesus or whatever you want to warn people about? Is that an effective way to preach the gospel? Maybe somebody in here has been saved by walking down the street and they hear somebody on the other side of the street screaming about how you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And maybe someone in here was like, hey, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. My guess is that's not how most of us found Jesus. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to preach, right? To be the example of how to preach well, to combat all the examples of poor preaching, to combat all the ways that people are preaching poorly, mixing the gospel up with all those other gospels that I just mentioned. We have to stand up and be the example of how to preach the gospel well. So here are some ways to preach the gospel. First, offer hospitality. Offer hospitality. You could say it like this, be nice, right? Like make meals for people, buy people coffee. You see something that needs to be done for somebody, do it. They're going to try to get you to not do it, but do it anyway. Hang out. Like I think of the early church in Acts 2. What was the thing that I think was the fuel besides the Holy Spirit that just caused thousands upon thousands of upon thousands? Yes, it was probably the preaching. It was the Holy Spirit fueling it all. Yes, it was probably amazing Bible studies they put together, amazing teachings, amazing prayer times. It was probably all these amazing things they did, but what was probably the biggest thing was the hospitality. Because Jesus did this for me, because Jesus gave me grace and forgiveness and called me to go out. Jesus calls me to sit at the table so then I can then go out and invite others to the table. I think that was the thing that set the early church apart. The hospitality. You have a need? Great, let's meet it. Well, I got extra. I'm content. You're a single mom that can't pay the rent? Awesome. Hey, who's got a couple bucks? Let's go. Car broke down? Hey, we can pull together some money and help out. Like radical hospitality. Hanging out all the time in each other's homes. The next thing. Where is God working? Join him. Like be with Jesus, become like him, so much so that you can spot where God is working in someone else's life and then join him in that. Join him. You don't have to create anything on your own. How do you think any one of us came to follow Jesus? It was because the Holy Spirit was working in our lives before we even knew it. The Holy Spirit was drawing people in. When I became a Christian, I was asking all sorts of questions. All people had to do was just sit around me and have hospitality and talk to me, and they heard my questions, and they knew that God was doing something in my life. All they had to do was just answer the questions by like, hey, I don't know how I know him, but know he's real, but I just do. Oh, okay, great. Like that matches with what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. That's gonna bring me closer. Go where God is working and join him. Pay attention to where the Spirit's already working in someone's life. The third thing, bear witness. Being a witness is something, we mentioned it before, that you have to be a witness before you do anything. So be a witness. A witness is somebody who sees or experiences something important for others to know about. Be a good witness. Next, do the stuff. Learn how to grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit so that there are opportunities to do the stuff, as John Wimber calls it. The things that are found in 1 Corinthians 12, prophetic word, words of wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, and so much more. We see Jesus send his disciples out to do these things. He didn't take it back. We are supposed to join the Holy Spirit in doing those things. In all these things, I think it's our primary task to be aware enough, to cultivate enough a relationship with the Holy Spirit so when we're invited, we can accept the invitation to offer hospitality, to bear witness, to see where God is working so we can go join him in that, to do the stuff. And then the very last thing is live a beautiful life. Live a beautiful life. Work well, love well. This isn't live a beautiful life, collect all the things, make all the money so you can have a nice Instagram page. This isn't like workouts, you can be ripped and jacked and like show everybody how awesome you are and try to sell some creatine. You can if you want to, but that's not the goal, right? The goal is to let your life shine before others so that when people see it, they glorify Jesus. That's the goal. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Live such good lives. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. For Peter, in this land that was a foreign land, oppressive land, he was encouraging the other followers of Jesus, live such good lives that nobody can mess with your witness. They might even accuse you of doing something wrong because you're living such a good life. In chapter 3, he says, look, listen, people are going to accuse you. People are going to look at your good life and try to take you down. He says, when they see you suffer and you sustain your faith in Christ, when they see people treat you poorly because of the good life you live and you keep living that good life, like it's better than any, your life that you're living, they see as a witness is better than any of the other lives around, they're going to ask you why. And Peter says, at that point, have an answer. And tell them about Jesus. So, last two questions. I want to make this as simple as possible so nobody in here can escape it, right? You can't be like, oh, I can't do that. That's too hard. What you talked about was too difficult. No, it's easy. We just got to do it. How are you making room for the gospel in your life? How are you making space for it? What conversations are you open to? What environments are you creating? Whether it be a meal, a cup of coffee, a serving of some sort. How are you making space for the gospel to enter in? And the last thing, how's your preaching? I mean, the first question is there anything you need to clean up in your preaching, right? And then how are you being intentional in your preaching? Are you offering hospitality to those around you? Are you seeing where God is working and joining him in that? Regardless if you're scared or not, or insecure or whatever. Are you bearing witness? Are you doing the stuff? Are you living a good life? That whether things are good or bad, people see the life you're living and are asking a question, how are you living this way? I don't get it. Let me in. I'm the secret. The secret's Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your spirit. Thank you for just working in our lives. And Jesus, we ask that you would draw near to us. That this framework, these messages would penetrate our hearts and souls, whether we want them to or not. That we would be people that start focusing on how to make room for the gospel. And that we would focus on how our preaching is so that others may see all of that and give you glory. In your name, amen.
Amen.